somewhere under here. That's a little better. If Biddy's got half an idea he might blink longer than a millionth of a second, I would like to warn him that a lady called me one day in England and said, "Brother Lacey?" I said, "Yes, ma'am." "Can you come and speak to our ladies' group, please?" "Well," I said, "you seem very sort of enthusiastic about my coming." She said, "Yes," she said, "you're the only preacher that can keep all our ladies awake." So be warned. I've been asked to pass on a message to you all. And this message comes from our daughter Pamela and her husband David. Many of you have prayed for them as a church and as individuals. And we are deeply grateful, and she has asked us to pass on their deep gratitude and let you know that her dear husband, of only 6 weeks, who met with a terrible road accident and nearly lost his life, is recovering remarkably well. So much so that in faith they've booked a flight and they hope to be in the Bahamas on the 15th of October. His progress so far is that he can put 50% of his weight down on his right leg that was broken in four places. He's trying to avoid magnets at the moment and going for therapies. His facial paralysis is beginning to heal as the fractures in his skull and the broken bone in his cheek and also his jaw are beginning to mend. Still a long way to go and possibly full recovery not until about a year from the date of the accident. But we are grateful indeed to the Lord for sparing him and bringing him through this awful ordeal. Much praise and glory has risen to the Lord for the way they've handled this ordeal. And we have been deeply touched by their young faith and their commitment to their marriage. And so we praise God and ask you to continue to pray for them. So thank you indeed from Carol and I for your support and your interest in us as a family. And also our work there, as Billy's been mentioning, our commitment to the Haven. And also our commitment to double the capacity of the work there at the Haven, which is a home and a 12-month residential program for addicts and alcoholics in the main. Let's turn, please, and follow our study, which we began this morning in Ephesians. And we'll turn to chapter 2, please. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Verse 1, chapter 2, the letter to the Ephesians. "And you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which in times past ye walked according to the curse of this world, to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath made us alive together with Christ, and by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were once far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to them that were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers, and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Pray that God will bless the reading of his word in that chapter. Turn over, please, to chapter 6. Chapter 6, please. We'll read a couple of verses there. Chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For those who weren't able to be present with us this morning, let's do a little recap on what we were considering there, as we are following on from that this evening. We were realizing and reminding ourselves that the Christian life is not a bed of roses. The Christian life is essentially that of a battle. It is a battle against the wiles of Satan. The meaning of the word wiles, which we don't often use in our modern day language, is something like this. Carefully laid traps into which, without realizing, we too easily fall. Quite an apt description. We're also told to be wary of the fiery darts of the evil one. We're also told to wrestle for the joy of our salvation. Then also in Scripture we find that we need to flee fornication, flee adultery, and flee the lusts of our youthful flesh. Now one minute we're told to flee, the next minute we're told to stand. And what we're told to stand and wrestle against and be wary of is that the way in which Satan would diminish our faith. Now when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it is by the exercise, as we read, of faith in his finished work. Faith in the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, is the Son of God, and ever will be, of course, the Son of God. But that he was the one who came, exhibited a perfect life, and died, and bore the punishment for your sin and for mine. And thus those who believe in him and come to faith in him have life everlasting. Well, that's one thing. The other thing is to live. And to develop that faith which God has nestled into our hearts. Which will, as time progresses and as we mature in our faith, develop us into true men and women of God. Or as Paul exhorts Timothy, soldiers and soldiers of the cross. It is indeed a very wicked, wicked world out there. Many times Christians get into situations, though, where God has blessed us with material things and the comforts of life, and we become detached, to a great extent, from the evilness of this world. We become mollycoddled into the comforts of this world to an extent we become no use of the Saviour as soldiers of the cross. And I believe in these last days that we have in the opportunity of service for God, in gratitude for our salvation, we need to sharpen our faith and use it in order to see souls saved. Well, you say, how are we supposed to do that? Well, I think number one, we need to have a look at our actual commitment that we made the day we got saved. That is, of course, if each one of us here tonight are truly born again by the Spirit of God. And how do we arrive at that? Well, it starts with what we call conviction. A conscience that is probed, untouched, made uneasy, and without rest concerning, number one, our eternal heritage. And number two, what are we going to do about the sinful nature and the sins too that we have committed in our lives, which God is bound to judge. We see very much in focus in the Old Testament the righteous and the holy nature of God. In the New Testament we see a slightly different picture as manifested through Jesus Christ of his love, his mercy and his grace. But if you think God is schizophrenic, dear friend, let me warn you, he certainly is not. God is still the God of the Old Testament. He hasn't changed one iota. In fact, it is impossible for him so to change. But God is merciful to the sinner, and he has made provision for the sinner to come to him through Christ. And for those who refuse, there will be that ultimate judgment and that departure from him for all eternity. But one of the things I'm finding in true conversions these days is a lack of conviction. And by that I mean a lack of the perception of the holiness of God. As the world in general, as governments in general, have watered down the basic Ten Commandments and also the severity of the penalties thereof, and are indeed seen to be reaping the rewards of so doing, doesn't mean to say that God has winked or blinked and turned a blind eye. What God has laid down in Scripture is that he is a thrice holy God. God cannot look upon sin, and all sin needs to be punished. And we thank God that in Christ, Christ has borne our punishment. And if we avail ourselves of what God has done through Jesus Christ, then our sins can be forgiven, we can be made over anew, and the Spirit of God can indwell our hearts, and we can be, as we call it, born again. Yes, we need to realize the holiness of God, and in contrast, we then need to appreciate how unholy we are. How do we do this? Well, of course, we come to the Word of God, don't we? Well, you say, Mr. Lacey, sir, I'm not a very clever scholar when it comes to reading. But you know, if we have a heart to discover God's love and God's mercy and God's grace, God will enable us to do that. One of the practices that we involve the men in at the Haven is their own Bible study. And we have specific studies for them to follow. And generally speaking, 50-60% of our men are reasonably illiterate. And the usual excuse is, Mr. Lacey, I can't read, nor can I write. And I usually tell them to join the club, because I was once like that myself. The only way I learned to read was by studying the Bible and listening to it being read year after year after year. Many of them have improved tremendously their educational skills by reading the Bible and seeking to study it and copying out the verses and memorizing them. There's a world of good for your education. But whether you're here tonight to be spoon-fed, or you have a desire to look deeply into the Word of God yourself, then I know there are many here that will assist you even beyond my little visit here to your little island. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 to 14. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. I have a question for you, my friend, tonight. In whom have you believed? In whom have you believed? And by whom are you persuaded that he can keep you out of hell, out of this life, and also eternal life? To whom have you committed against that day of final judgment? Scripture only tells of one. And he is the way, he is the truth, and he only is the everlasting life. Superficial Christianity, the knowledge of God's word without the experience of it, is no match for Satan's wiles. If we are seeking to live a life in our own efforts, then I have news for you, you will fail and fail miserably. And many times have I heard it from men at the Haven when they've relapsed and come back, Mr. Lacey, I'm going to try better next time. I said, well, I wish you wouldn't, because your trying brought you here in the first place. It's about time you allowed God to take over your life and try for you. But his trying is a success. For his trying is in fact triumph, isn't it? A big difference in those two words. It means that we have to put total dependency in the strength that God has for us in and through Jesus Christ and by His Holy Spirit. We need to come to a point in our lives when we realize that we are weak and unable to live one day straight. That we cannot live a life pleasing to God unless it is by the strength of God. This applies to Christians and non-Christians alike, doesn't it? That unless it is Christ energizing by His Holy Spirit through us, then indeed our efforts are in vain. Romans chapter 7 verses 18 through 19, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present in me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. This, let us remind us, was written by the great apostle himself, wasn't it? Who had an earnest desire to do that which was right, had an earnest desire to see souls saved, had an earnest desire to see churches formed, and yet still lurking in the background was his old nature. Thank God for the power which we have in Christ to overcome. The faith and the knowledge and the experience of times past to build on in future days. John chapter 15 verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is in God. Philippians 2 verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Furthermore, we are blessed in John 17 there, aren't we, by the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ prior to him going to the cross. And he prays to his heavenly Father. He says, Father, these aren't coming to heaven immediately. They're going to be down here in the world. And they will need our help. It is a great blessing to know that our great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, is that very one who is indeed interceding on our behalf. Our most feeblest efforts are energized by his power and made victorious. We need a conviction. We need not a commitment, but more like we need a surrender. An admittance that we ourselves are hopeless and empty and void. And that he himself needs to come and fill us and give us that confidence which we can have in faith, believing in the one in whom we have committed all things to. Well, we've seen a number of verses and references there that we have read, but also supplementing this has to be that, of course, of prayer. I once read a book by Lat van Doren, a godly Dutchman. With a name like that, he got to be Dutch, hadn't he? And his book is entitled, Prayer, the Christian's Vital Breath. Very apt. As we breathe oxygen, so in spiritual terms we need to breathe prayer. And as we have seen already, how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as our Savior, yes, as our Lord, yes, but also as our High Priest, as he prays for us, we need to pray to him. What sort of a marriage would a marriage be if the husband never spoke to the wife and the wife never spoke to the husband? Well, you would say, Mr. Lacey, that is no marriage. Well, of course it isn't, is it? There's no communication. There can't be any relationship, can there? And the same comes with that analogy that the apostle uses concerning the church and Christ. The church being the bride and Christ the bridegroom. And in a very similar way, even between us, on a one-to-one basis with our Lord Jesus Christ. The intimacy of our relationship. Our Lord Jesus Christ bled and died that we might have life, and as he says there in John's Gospel, to have it more abundantly. But it is a battle to keep that life to be the abundance that it should be. Because Satan is ready and well able to sap our spiritual energies by thwarting every effort we seek to make. So we have the study of the Word of God, the listening and the hearing of God's voice as he speaks to us through its pages. Prayer, that we cry to the Lord in the time of need. We were thinking this morning about Nehemiah, and if you study the book of Nehemiah, you will find that he has 8 different types of prayer. in order that he might be the man of God that he sought to be for his Almighty God. Notice then the next statement that we have here in verse 10 of chapter 6, would you? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now what do we mean by this then? Well, I think we've got two questions here. What does it mean, the power of his might? What does it mean to be strong in the power of his might? Well, first of all, let's have a look at the power of his might, shall we? An expression, a Hebrew expression. It means nothing less than God's almighty power. As in the phrase in Ephesians 1 verse 6, where we read there, to the praise of the glory of his grace. What's the glory of his grace? Well, it is the glory of his grace. And when we come into scripture, we see on various occasions words like the almighty God, the strong and mighty, the most mighty. We also have in Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20, that ultimate demonstration of his almighty power, don't we? In the way in which he raised Christ from the grave. Now around here we have witnessed the odd hurricane or two, haven't we? And my, what a wind. What a wind can do. But you know what? The winds that we have witnessed in Andrew and Floyd and Michelle and hurricanes like this are just a wee puff of wind compared with the almighty power of God. The creatorial power, as you look off into the heavens and we begin to understand and appreciate how God maintains creation, irrespective of the way man pollutes it and disrupts it, nothing compared with the almighty power that God has to overcome the evil of Satan, which he has promised to use on our behalf in order that we can be mighty soldiers, victorious soldiers, fruitful soldiers, that we can build on our faith and not constantly be downed and discouraged and thwarted and so become minimal Christians, as it were, and so be rather apathetic and pathetic in our walk with the Lord. Be strong in the power of his might. It means two acts of faith, a positive and persuaded belief that God is who he says he is, the almighty, powerful one. This, of course, has got to be a foundation block of our Christian faith without any question at all. If we have watered down God to our level of understanding, then we're doing God a great disservice, aren't we? God is beyond all expectation. Beyond our wildest dream is what God can accomplish. He is the Almighty One. He is in total control of everything. His son Jesus Christ was not only the man of sorrows, but he was the King of kings and is the Lord of lords. And it's in him that we have inherited all that we need to live a life pleasing to God, a life that can be used by God. We need to go and strengthen ourselves in this almighty power that he has given us. Not only to use it, but also to be strengthened by it. How often, dear friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, we come across problems in our lives. And we think, well, here we go again. Down the tube we go. Rather than we should look at these times of trial and testing as opportunities to learn and listen to the voice in the middle of the storm. Now this might sound ridiculous, but I'm going to say it anyway. To be able to rest in the problems of life and have faith in God that by his mighty strong power, he will not only become victorious, but he will bring us through it even the stronger. As my son-in-law David was beginning to be more stable and more conscious, and yet racked with pain from the various breaks and bruises, he says, Pa, you know what? He says, the Lord hasn't finished with me down here yet. I must find out what it is I have yet to do. And through this, he says, I will learn what and how to do it. I thought that was quite courageous. And we will only accomplish what it is that God has asked each one of us to do as individuals. No two of us alike. No two gifts alike. No two abilities alike. You need to find out what that is and then rely upon that great power which is available to you and me. So to do it and bring glory to his great name. Isaiah 26 verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. 1 Peter 1 verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, how? Through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Not so very long ago, we were privileged to view a beautiful situation. A lovely young Christian couple, blessed of God, with a wee baby. And of course there were all the oohs and the ahs and the carry-ons, and oh, he looks like Dad, and oh, he looks like Mum, you know, all the usual things that go on at these times. And I was deeply touched by the spiritual love and care for this child. And I thought how well blessed this child was compared to so many brought into this world today, whose father is either absent or delinquent, and whose mother, well, the child is just another accident of her lifestyle. How blessed was this little child that I gazed upon, to know that its mother and its father would be watching out for it, would seek to nurture it with good food that had proteins and vitamins and everything else in it, necessary for the strong physical growth of that child. And when that child would fall down, it would come with its arms outstretched to its mother. And its mother, of course, would receive it, wouldn't she? And when the father heard of stories of the child being bullied at school, he would be up the school pretty smartish, wouldn't he? Because of his love for his child. Now listen here, let us interpret this on a spiritual level, shall we? Do you have a heavenly father, dear friend, who's watching out for you like that? Do you? Do you, in faith, fall into his everlasting arms of his care, of his forgiveness? Do you allow him to inject into you the power of your Christian life on a daily basis, that you might be filled with his spirit to do all good works? That you are nurtured by what he would feed you through his word, as you study it, as you come to chapel and receive from here? And from the various speakers who come. The child that lies in the bosom of its mother and receives sustenance is such a precious picture, isn't it? But how often, dear friends, do we resist God? How often times do we resist his correction? How many times do we resist his help? We need really to look back into the Garden of Eden, don't we? Where there Adam and Eve lived a totally and utterly and completely dependent life upon God. They had no natural resources of their own whatsoever. Everything that they had mentally, physically and spiritually were given of God. They were clothed in the righteousness of God. But then came that day when the subtle wiles of Satan, yes, the subtle wiles of Satan, they swapped their dependency upon God for independence of God. And God said, well, that's okay, you know. That's okay. But if you're going to go down that route, you know, you will have to leave this Garden of Eden, you'll have to leave my protective care, and my fellowship and my spirit will not be able to go with you. So man has struggled and struggled down the centuries of time to seek to complete his independence and self-sufficiency without God. But man was never made for that, you know. And man has developed his own pride and arrogance, hasn't he, in seeking to be independent of God, to his own demise. My friend, unless we come back to God and admit our wandering, and what are to him our evil ways, and acknowledge not only our sinful nature, but the sins also committed, and seek his forgiveness, and become totally and utterly and completely dependent upon him, and then allow him and his power to enter into our lives, and to make out of us servants that he can use and how desperately he needs servants in this day and age, yes? Not only to work in our communities, but to travel from our communities. To be used in other places in the world. Places where they have yet to read the Word of God in their own language. Where they have yet to even hear the very Word of God in their own language. Oh, what God can do with us is awesome and also very humbling. I sit and I watch some of those lives change before my very eyes down there in the haven. And it's pretty awesome. Lives of men who are totally and utterly and completely ruined forever. Brains that are fried from drugs and alcohol. And yet what God has done by pouring in His Spirit when they've cried and admitted their hopelessness and their helplessness and their guilt. And how He has entered into their lives and built them up to such a point where they are now useful members in society. Well, you say, brother, praise God, I'm not an alcoholic, nor am I a drug addict. But you know, it doesn't leave us out of the equation, does it? For all man has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all sinners by nature, and we sin by cause of our nature. And we do go, don't we, the way we go, by the very grace of God. Sometimes I think, you know, it is easier for those that we're ministering under and with there in Nassau to come to know the Lord than by some of us who seem to be self-sufficient and still seek to try and be independent of God. Woe betide us who have had it so easy, yes, compared with those who were never given a chance in life at all. Oh, that we might live in the joy of His mighty power then, yes? Nehemiah chapter 6, and there in about verse 10, now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. And here, what is Nehemiah praying for? Is he praying for physical muscle power? Or is it that of a spiritual nature in order that he might be used of God? It is, of course, the latter, isn't it? No flesh can vaunt in the sight of God, can it? But spiritual prowess in the form of spiritual stamina is what God is looking for in all of our lives. I know well here in Spanish Wales we have many little problems, don't we? In our community. Drugs and alcohol haven't passed this island by, have they? Being small in nature, there are all the conflicts that are customary to small town environments. How we need the strength of God in our lives. To live lives that have wisdom, grace, and love. There wouldn't be the gossiping then, would there? There wouldn't be the harsh mouths, one to the other. The backbiting. The introvert way in which we seek to live out our lives. Our focus would be totally different then, wouldn't it? It would be soul-seeking. It would be living a life of love and care. Watching out for the weak ones. And exhorting them. And encouraging them. Dear friend, tonight, are you strong in Christ? Have you ever come to the Lord Jesus Christ and admitted your weakness? And your frailty, your inability to live a day straight without succumbing to your own selfish desires, your own sinful ways, then Christ has a remedy in Himself, in and through His own precious blood. My brother, my sister, has it been a little weak, the Christian testimony of our lives of recent days, months, weeks or years? Is it time to come afresh and re-strengthen? As the Bible puts it in those lovely, quaint old words, gird up your loins and be strong in the Lord. Who is it in whom we have believed? Who is it in whom we have committed what it is that we have committed to Him against that day? May indeed we all, speaker and hearer alike, examine our strength and our weaknesses. Ask God for His forgiveness. Thank God for His goodness, irrespective of who we are, and that this week He might use us in His will
and strengthen us in his service. For his name's sake, amen. Shall we pray? Blessed God and loving Heavenly Father, when we realize our weakness before you, we shudder. We are deeply humbled. For without Christ and the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, we are nothing. Nor can we achieve anything. Nothing, our Father, that is approved of you, and nothing that is indeed worthy of you. And yet, our God, we know that as we have said before this evening, there is a void in all of us that can only be filled by your presence. Life does have no satisfaction at all unless it is lived out for you, for your purposes, and to be fruitful for your name's sake. And so we pray, our Father, as you probe our consciences and our hearts before you here this evening, that indeed we will surrender yet again to your calling. You have bled, you have died, you have bought us with your blood. We are not our own, we're bought with a price. Yes, indeed, Christ is our Saviour, but Christ also needs to be our Lord and our Saviour. We need to acknowledge the high priestly service of our dear Saviour towards us also. Father, that we might have a greater love for him, which will respond in our faith, that our faith may mature and develop and do great exploits for him. Be with us then, we pray, our Father, and as we sleep this evening, we remember our loved ones, many on the high seas too, and ask that you'll keep them and prosper them too, we ask. So, Father, cause us ever to be dependent upon yourself. For souls here tonight, our Father, who don't know you, we continue to pray for them, that tonight, before the hour is done, souls will be brought in to everlasting joy, and the bells of heaven set ringing over a sinner coming to Christ. These things we ask in the Saviour's name and for his glory. Amen.